Well, good morning. Glad to have each one of you with us on this last day of June. Thanks for joining us in this special service. And this looks a little different, doesn't it? Not quite what you are used to. And if you're here at Grace, you know every so often we kind of change things up. If this is your first time here, a special welcome to you, especially if you had some connection to VBS and maybe a child or children who are here. We're grateful to have you here. Whatever your background is, whatever your spiritual history is, we think that today can be really important and valuable for you. So thanks for being with us today. For many of you, you know that we're at the end of our series from Acts 17, Out of the Harbor, how Paul took his faith in Jesus Christ into a very new, perhaps even intimidating place full of pagan intellectuals in the city of Athens 2,000 years ago, and spoke the story of God highlighted in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the last 8 weeks, we have been looking at that. If you think back to the beginning of May, May 5th, the Frenchman Florent Varac was with us here and kicked off this series from Acts chapter 17. And we worked our way slowly but surely through that passage, trying to understand and in many ways pattern our witness after what we see Paul doing among those people in a new place. And I think it's been a great opportunity for us to together see how God is at work in preparing hearts and preparing our lives and our lips to testify to Jesus. We've got a panel up here today in the hopes that we can make this as practical, as applicable as possible for you. And you see a number of people up here. We'll introduce them in just a moment. Here are some of our goals for today during our time together this morning. We want to be very application-oriented. What does this look like for me and for us in the time in which we live based upon what we see in Acts chapter 17? You see a lot of diversity here on the panel. Age, gender, background, spiritual history, the spheres that they have, and that will come out as we introduce them and as they speak. And hopefully you can latch on to some things said and maybe even a particular person here on the panel and say, hey, God can use them. I'm pretty sure he can use me too. We live in a very tumultuous time, a time of some chaos in our world and in our country. And that can threaten us. That can intimidate us, even silence us. But actually, when things are a bit chaotic, it often results in more opportunities for the gospel. If you think about an earthquake, no one enjoys living through an earthquake. But when the earth shakes, the earth opens up in some ways in which good seed can fall in the cracks and grow. And our prayer is that God would be using the times in which we live for us to plant gospel seed and for new life to come from that. More than anything, I hope that you leave today inspired, encouraged that God can use you, and in some way or another, better equipped to live and to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to remember most things said. I'd encourage you to remember a few things and to write them down on your communication card, on your worship program, or another piece of paper that you want to take with you as a witness to Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you say, I don't even follow Jesus, I'm skeptical, today's actually a great day for you to be here. Full disclosure, we want you to know Jesus Christ. And in the things said here, our hope is that you would be prompted to think more deeply about what you have or don't have and what Jesus Christ offers in the gospel. So whatever your background, we're glad that you're here. I want to begin our time this morning by looking back at Acts chapter 17 and actually rereading that passage to set some framework for what we're going to be talking about today. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. If you don't have a Bible, we have some hosts who would love to put one in your hand, and you'll need this. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Take, read, it is yours. If you do have a Bible and you just forgot it today, just take that and turn it in as you leave later this morning. And you can certainly, as always, look on your digital device. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts 17 and stand, and I'm going to read that in honor of the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, Paul's time in Athens. The Word of God says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, and some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant or unaware of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Thanks for standing and reading. You may have a seat as we begin our time here this morning. Before I introduce our panel here, I want you to take out your worship program or your communication card and write down a couple of things. We talk often here at Grace about two pools and two people. Pools are spheres that God has placed us in that we might bear witness to his gospel to the person of Jesus Christ. It might be the workplace, might be your family, your extended relatives. Could be hobbies that you're a part of, the neighborhood in which you live, or the list goes on. Write down the two spheres or pools where God has given you particular exposure to people who don't know him. Go ahead and write that down, two pools. Secondly, two people, individuals, that God has placed in your life who don't know Jesus as far as you can tell, and God has supernaturally designated you to be a part of their lives so that you might bear witness. Two pools and two people. Go ahead and write that down. And I would urge you to hear everything this morning through the grid of those particular people and places where God has placed you. Got those? Two pools, two people. Now for our distinguished panel here. Let me start over to my right here, Pastor Tim. Most of you know him. Tim and Jan have been part of our church for 20 plus years. He's our pastor of Care Ministries, and they have been highly involved in bearing witness to Jesus in their hobbies, in neighborhoods, with some internationals, and in the ministries they have for people who need care, compassion, or even in crisis. We're so thankful for the Wagners. Next to him, closer to me, Julie Mitchell. Julie has been a medical professional for several decades, a couple of children, a bold witness. Did I just date you? She started when she was 18. A couple of children, a bold witness among workplace colleagues and with internationals as well. One of her children, Tyler Mitchell, you know. If it happens on Sunday morning or quite frankly anywhere else in our church and it looks good, that's because of Tyler. We're grateful at a minimum for Tyler and, of course, for many other things that Julie contributes. Renee Stoner next to me. Paul and Renee have six children, ages, I think you said, 11 to 21. So they lead an active family. Makes me tired just thinking about that. And I have four children, similar ages. They've homeschooled their children. Renee's also been involved in the medical profession. Paul's an entrepreneur, and they have a vibrant witness, not only to fellow followers of Jesus, but to those who don't know him. To my left, Sarah Hess. Sarah, as I said in the first service, has many identities. One of them is she's married to Pastor Zach, and we're grateful for their family. They have two small children. Sarah works part-time here in Columbus, a graduate of Grace College, also went to The Ohio State University, and they have had a wide-ranging witness among neighbors and workplace colleagues and the like. George Dershowitz to my left in the middle. George and Rebecca have been part of our church for a handful of years. George works as an executive in one of the larger firms or companies here in Columbus and has opportunity to bear witness to people who have a lot of influence and sometimes even a lot of wealth. And you're going to hear some of the ways in which George is able to live and speak for Jesus Christ there. They've been active with their neighborhood or in their neighborhood as well as in the workplace. Three children, and some of you know Rebecca, his wife. Finally, Pastor Dan Green. On the left here, pastor of Global Ministries, been part of our church for about 20 years. Dan and Nancy have four children. And before they came back to Grace here, they served for 15 years in Brazil. So have thought through what the gospel looks like in a cultural setting, including one that they don't know. Pastor Dan has helped train a lot of us in thinking through evangelism, culture. They're involved with internationals in their neighborhood and the like. I think that's a rundown. You're going to hear more about their backgrounds and specific stories here in just a moment. So let's get right to it. Some questions and answers as we think about the gospel, our own culture or context, and how God can use us. Let's start out with a simple one, just in a couple of sentences. Who are your two pools and two people that God has specifically placed you in for gospel witness? Let's start with Pastor Dan down here.
Okay, my two pools are, I try to work out regularly, so the neighborhood gym where I frequent, and also internationals, the international student population at OSU, working with IFI. So I've got a couple guys at the gym that I try to see every day and at least greet and find out more about what God's doing in their lives. And the others, international students, several we have hosted and still in touch with.
Hear me? I'm back on? Okay. The two pools, I would say, so long work week, at least 60 hours a week usually. So there's in the office, and I travel a lot, so airplanes are really confined spaces. There's great witness on airplanes, so that's one pool. And the second one is this is the community by which we live around us, our neighborhood and the people around us. The two that I have on my heart, or God's got on my heart right now, there are two executives at work who do not know the Lord, and it's been a lot of fun witnessing to them.
Two pools for me, definitely the workplace. I spend a lot of time at the office, so my coworkers there. And then secondly, everyday life as a mom, I say the library or the park or the grocery store are great ways to connect with other people. Two people, my dearest and closest girlfriends at work, coworkers that I work with on a daily basis.
It's my immediate family. I was not raised in a Christian home, and the neighborhood we live in is very international, would be my two pools, and the two people in particular, my mother and a young family that just moved in next door.
And for me, my two pools are a network of coworkers in the past that we've remained connected for in excess of 40 years. I'm have the privilege of interfacing with them pretty regularly throughout the year. And the other pool would be my neighborhood. And the two people in my life are a child that has wandered from the faith, and also my immediate family, my brother and sister-in-law, whom I love dearly, who I don't believe know the Lord.
Well, I literally have two pools. One is the Westville Community Center pool, and the other one's Mount Carmel Fitness Center pool, but I'm a swimmer and I exercise there as well as do hiking and biking and walking. And then the other pool is our neighborhood and the park right next door. As far as two people, it's two of the swimmers that I pray for and their wives to come to know Jesus. Yep.
When I'm in the pool, I just try to stay afloat, and you bear witness there. That's pretty impressive. Wow. Here at Grace, we've referred several times to a little formula that I hope is helpful as you think about your own witness. MI equals HP plus CP plus CC. What's that mean? Three things: high potency, that's the quality of my life or our lives; close proximity, that we're rubbing shoulders with those who don't know the Lord; and lastly, clear communication, that as we have opportunity, we're able to speak in clear, concise ways about what the gospel is. And I just want to ask the panel here, when you look at those, for you or maybe for us as believers, what do you find to be the most challenging aspect in order to have fruitful witness or maximum impact? What would you say?
What I would say is the clear communication. So I don't know about you guys, but as I go through the work week, getting to the actual gospel is a challenge, whether it's a work setting, whatever setting today, because it feels like the world has kind of boxed you in. Like, you don't want to go there because you'll feel judgy. And so making the conversation flow, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in you to get there is a challenge. And what I keep finding is the fear isn't really real. It's just a matter of what's in my own mind.
I find it challenging to be at the gym, and if you've ever worked out at a gym, you know that people put their headphones on and have their own activities. How do I find time to connect on that basis? And so I could be close to somebody, but still be far away in the conversation. And so learning how to bring that conversation to a personal level is challenging.
I would say for the younger students in here, especially in a Christian school, you're around a lot of Christians, and so I would challenge you to find and be ready when the Lord places you in opportunities, whether it's sports teams or a job, that you're going to rub shoulders to be able to be faithful to the gospel. But for me specifically, growing up at WC, growing up in this church, I think we can agree that the gospel is true and we believe it wholeheartedly, but having the willingness to speak when the opportunity arises is the most challenging.
I think too, we have to remember that we have an enemy that doesn't want us to open our mouths. He doesn't want us to share about Jesus. And I know many of you maybe have heard about the prayer station that we had to run for 5 years. And that was an excellent, excellent exercise in learning how to overcome your fear of sharing the gospel. And it's not easy. It's a battlefield. It's a spiritual battlefield. And he is going to come against us in every way he can in order to help us keep our mouth shut. So, again, you know, I think getting up over top of really feeling like you're preaching to people, but actually connecting with people with the gifts and the skills and the talents that God has given each and every one of us to share and start that engagement to then when you can then, you know, develop that relationship in order to portray what we're, you know, for the maximum impact.
For me, it's the close proximity, because I homeschooled my kids. Everywhere we went, we tried to stay in a nice Christian environment that was wholesome. So when you get out of that, trying to force myself out of my rut to get out into the world more.
I think very briefly, clear communication is probably, I think, one of the biggest challenges. First of all, communication with God first before I do anything in the morning, starting things out, and then communicating clearly the gospel as God would lead. I find my time with the Lord affects the time I commit in communicating the truth.
Great responses. I hope that you're taking some notes. Again, not everything here, but a few nuggets that are helpful for you. I would encourage you to write down one of those three things on your card, on your worship program. God loves to answer our cries for help. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you say, I need help, either in my proximity, in the potency of my life, in being able to communicate clearly, that's a prayer that God loves to answer. So write that down as an indication, God, I want you to work in me so that that is no longer a barrier, but actually something I see as an opportunity. All right, one more question for as many of you that want to respond to this briefly. As we think about the people that we rub shoulders with and the desires or longings in their hearts, what would you say is maybe the number one thing that you hear again and again that people are longing for, that they would say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for? What would that be for you or people you've encountered?
I think for me, using my life experience of not knowing Jesus up until I was in my mid-30s, and what a pivotal point that was in my life to learn of my value because of his love for me. And we are in and amongst a world who is desperately seeking that fact. That's a fact. But it also requires a response. And so to use those life experiences that were perhaps really troubling, difficult, you know, if that's always right in the forefront of your mind about what you were versus who you are now because of him. And I think to use those experiences to communicate value and love to other people is what it's all about.
I think people are longing for the success of their children. They're kid-centric, and all their decisions are based on what they feel is best for their kids, and not realizing that the kids are actually God's, and they're just on loan to us.
I'd say purpose, specifically purpose in suffering. Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? And understanding that the people we share life with have been through extremely hard things, we all have. And so using these trials or sufferings without Christ is often empty, and there's no satisfaction. And so being able to share through really hard circumstances that God has walked me through, that Christ can fulfill and can give us hope amidst trials and suffering.
I think people are looking for love and acceptance, and I think that comes when we listen well to others. I'm still learning a lot in that way, but I think that's the void in their hearts. They need to know that they're loved and accepted, and then you can have an opportunity to share the good news.
Renee mentioned children and families, and perhaps we would think of marriages as well. We live in a culture now, it seems like every week I hear a story about some family that's being pulled apart, a child that's gone astray, a marriage that is on the verge of rupture. We don't live in a society that gives the kind of protection and value for those commitments and those units. And yet, God uses those opportunities for us to be able to speak the gospel in, not just as an answer to solve the relational issues, but to solve the most important issue, which is, how do I stand before God? Where do I get the power to live as a different person? How have any of you found family, marriage, children kind of issues to be an inroad for the gospel?
We've taken the opportunity to get together with our neighbors, and the dinner that we invited them to, I mentioned that we were going to discuss maybe a tip for improving your marriage. And I kind of led off the discussion about talking about the five love languages. And we discussed those and tried to identify which one we really resonated with. But then the connection with the gospel is that I can know what my love language is, but the motivation to love comes hard because I'm selfish. And so how do you overcome the selfishness? And that can lead to a discussion about how Jesus changes me, changes my heart when I really understand who he is.
Mm-hmm. With Paul and I, for many years now, we've taken a date night every week. Woohoo for date night. And once or twice a month, we invite another couple to come along with us and take them out to dinner, and our kids provide the babysitting. And we're able just to sit and connect and ask them what their dreams are and what their hopes are, and just pray with them and just love them where they are.
I would echo that. I think so often parenting and marriage are extremely difficult. And so naturally at work, conversations come up about your spouse or your kids. And a lot of questions arise about, how do I love them well? How do I care for their needs? And as a mom especially, there's a lot of pressures of what we should be doing for our kids, the way we should be taking care of them, providing for them. And at times that's daunting and overwhelming. And so I often remind myself that because of Christ's love, I can love Zach well and I can love my kids well. And I want to display that to others. Especially moms at the workplace or in play areas that I'm in with.
good responses about how we connect in with the longings, unfulfilled longings of people. Let's think a little bit about the gospel story itself and what we're actually sharing with people as good news. And my question to the panelists is there an aspect of the gospel story that you ever feel tempted to leave out or to minimize because you're not sure how to say that or you're not sure how that's going to come across as you give the good news about Jesus? If there is, what would that be?
Probably for me, you know, we talk about the nature of God and we talk about the dignity of people and the reality of sin, judgment that's coming. Probably if you're starting out a witness with someone or really want to talk, lead into a gospel conversation, you probably don't start off with the coming judgment. So it is in forming those relationships, though, that, you know, because people may look at you and think, well, you know, that person is like perfect. I could not, they don't look at me and think that, trust me, but I'm just saying that, you know, we all have stories and we all have sin that we're ashamed of and we're very, very hesitant to share those things. But the reality is that we are all sinners. And I think we tend to underemphasize that to in order to kind of hide ourselves just a little bit. So I think that's one thing that we, you know, we have to incorporate as we form relationships with people that, you know, I am a changed person because of what Jesus did for me, and you can be too. So again, be careful not to point fingers, because what is that saying? You point one finger forward, pointing back at you, and that's a true statement. So
I would say that, as Julie mentioned, you don't start out talking about judgment, but that is a part of the gospel that if we don't include that, then people misunderstand a God who they are trusting. So there is a difficult part of God's love and God's justice. How do you put those together? And sometimes it's difficult to make sure people understand that. One of the things that helps is to really look at Jesus being the one who took the wrath of God. And so if the gospel is good news, it's because he took our judgment. And that leads to the crux of what the gospel is all about.
We've talked a little bit about where people are at and what they look for, some about what the gospel storyline is and what needs to be included for them to understand and to appropriately respond. But you might be sitting here thinking, okay, I can talk to people, and if I have an opportunity to summarize the gospel, I think I could do that. Many here could. But that's a huge chasm from social conversation about kids, sports, the weather, or vacation, and how God has intervened through Jesus in our lives. How do I move a conversation from a social conversation to one that is explicitly spiritual, maybe even opening a door for the gospel? What have you found to be helpful in that movement of conversation?
Oh yeah, I love this part. This is my favorite part. So couple things. So one is keeping the conversation and the power with the person that you're speaking to. What I mean by that is asking questions about them. What are they willing to share and talk about? And then asking permission to explore further in a number of cases. And then you just never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do.
That's great. Other ways seeing a conversation move from social topic to spiritual.
I really like your suggestion of asking questions. I'm just not smart enough to think of all the good questions to ask. But there is a resource that I've run across that's very helpful. It's a little book called God Space. If you just want to look that one up, it has over 100 different kinds of questions that you can look to put the ball back in the person who you're talking to. Let them think on it. Let them respond. It's a good way, because if we become the monologue, they're probably not listening very well.
I find in care ministries great opportunities oftentimes in that setting, in a nursing home or a hospital or someplace, and oftentimes you're there for that loved one in the church family or possibly a member or relative of that person. And I find it's appropriate usually to pray before you leave. And I oftentimes ask people, what is it on your heart that we could pray for? And sometimes that opens up a door of opportunity. Or you can ask that person, do you mind if I pray with you right now? And when you pray and you ask them what's on your heart, sometimes they'll tell you something more than just their physical need at that point in time, and opportunities to share Jesus and the gospel has opened up that way.
Probably the biggest discovery that I've ever made, again and again when it comes to sharing the gospel, is the power of praying not only for people but with people. And to go along with what Pastor Tim said, when we offer to pray with people for needs that they express, it communicates all kinds of things. Number one, there's a God who hears us. Number two, there's a God who has power to change the circumstances in our lives, in your life. Number three, you can talk to God. And that's especially powerful when it's not a pastor praying, but just a normal person next to them who speaks to God as if he or she knows them. And we also communicate that we care about the needs and the hurts of that person. Praying with someone for 30 seconds or 60 seconds is powerful. People often respond and say, wow, I've never had someone pray for me. You don't know how much I needed that. And gospel opportunities often emerge quickly after we've prayed for people. Speaking of opportunities with people, we often share our own testimonies, and that's as it should be, and how God has intervened in the stories of our lives. But there's something about the power of Scripture to actually speak to people too. Now it's not just some individual, but this is someone who speaks with a level of authority. Whatever they think of the Bible, most people will at least give it a listen, even if they want to write it off. How have you used the Scriptures, the Bible, in your evangelistic witness to people who need the Lord?
I can tell another quick story. So a couple of ski seasons ago, my son Noah and I were out with my brother and my nephew, and we had really been looking forward. I'd been praying about witnessing to my brother and my nephew, and whole week went by, nothing. We couldn't crack it with just the timing and everything. And then on the road back from the Rockies back to Denver, 3 inches of fresh snow, white knuckling, the conversation turned, which I didn't see coming at the moment in time. And at the time, my brother is literally in a pool of tears about his life. He's talking about the struggles they have with his son in the back, with his wife, and what's going on. And he's like, I'm just a terrible person. And I started laying out the gospel, and I was talking about this amazing gift. And out of the back seat, Noah chimes in. He goes, John 3:16. And my brother was like, and my brother's got tears in his face, and he's like, what is that, Noah? And so Noah explains about God's incredible gift, and he reads the scripture to him from memory. And my son's like, my brother said, I've never heard that. And then as we went along, both my nephew and my brother prayed to accept Christ. I mean, we're literally skiing on the roads. And about beyond that, we were talking about, he's like, I don't know how to live my life, George. I said, we can help you with that. You know, God did not leave us. His scripture is God-breathed. We talked about what we found in Timothy, and we gave each of them a life verse that they needed to remember about where they were in life. And so the scripture was much more powerful than we could be, but it was a really cool trip, one I'll never forget. It was super emotional. I appreciate Noah. He just like, boom, right into it.
Yeah, that's great.
Another thing is, don't assume that they already know or they've already heard it. I didn't get saved until I was an adult, and I was like, why didn't somebody tell me this sooner? I've been in the United States, and you see it, and you don't. So don't assume it. Make it clear, let your light shine, and they'll be drawn to you. And if you're like me, sometimes I get nervous, and I can't remember what I'm going to say. And yet, I always carry with me the Bible Promise book. It's this little book that's been around for years and years, and it has, you can just look up a topic, and it'll give you the reference to a whole bunch of verses that can address that topic as you're trying to pray with someone or help someone.
I've used the idea that in the book of John, there are several miracles that Jesus does, and John gives us the indication that those are recorded so that people would believe. And so trying to understand something that Jesus did with someone can relate to the person that I'm talking to. So trying to match those is a very good way to interact. Mm-hmm.
When you have an opportunity to present the gospel, even just a few minutes in conversation, do any of you have a certain pattern or pathway to be able to summarize the gospel? There are a number that people might have heard about. Is there one that for you is kind of your go-to, here's what I generally say, here's the pattern that I follow?
After I've established a relationship with someone, you know, you love on them, you care about them, and you know, you just are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I typically use the Romans road, and you start in Romans 3, and again, because sometimes I can't remember where to go to next, I highlight the first verse, and then at the very bottom of that page in my Bible, I write where I need to go next so that I don't forget, and it's highlighted, so you just flip through the pages and just be sensitive to where the Holy Spirit's going to take you.
I would say that oftentimes in conversation, I am able to speak to specific movements of the gospel, but look back on God, man, Christ's response that we've talked about here often in on Sunday mornings. But the nature of God comes up often, realizing that we're sinners in deep, deep need of salvation and rescue, and maybe highlighting parts of those. Rarely do I get an opportunity to share the whole way, but also not excluding that if there is an opportunity. So to keep it simple, like Renee said, and allow the gospel to speak for itself.
And then we always have to remember that before we can talk to men about God, we need to talk to God about men. And if you know that you're, you know, heading into a potential situation where you may have opportunity to share, you know, to call upon the Holy Spirit to be the words that come out of your mouth. And in my nursing profession, you know, you can go back to different cliches, but they've been time-tested and proven, and that is that people don't really care what you know until they know how much you care. And it's establishing those relationships and being open-minded and open-eared about really listening to what people are sharing. And then asking the Holy Spirit to maximize your gifts and talents that God has given you in order to minister in those ways. And that is, when you're the hands and feet of Jesus in those situations, there's no greater feeling. There's really no greater fulfillment. And some of those things, some of those activities may take a long, 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 long time. I know I mentioned that I have a family of coworkers, nurses, physicians, back desk secretaries, x-ray techs, radiologists, out of my background in nursing over these years. And a lot of those people knew me BC, before Christ. It's funny to get together with those people now. We get together with the group of nurses that get together at Christmas time. We get together and share a meal together and just reminisce and catch up. But, you know... 25 years ago, I would have never been asked this question. But the last three or four times we've been together, it's, Julie, would you mind praying for us? Mm-hmm. And they have seen, without me preaching at them, they have seen the change in my life. And that has opened up some conversations as coworkers' children have been through different things. Maybe they themselves or a spouse has suffered illness. And I've interacted with them. It's amazing to watch how the Lord has worked in my life to be an encouragement to them. If you don't think someone, you know, how can you tell if someone needs encouragement? Well, just check, make sure they're breathing and they have a pulse. Everyone needs encouragement.
Last question, and Julie reminds us that we're always being watched. And we're being watched not just by people who don't know the Lord, but by people in our daily sphere of influence, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our good friends. What are some ways in which you have intentionally tried to include or even equip those closest to you who know Jesus to be able to be clear and bold and passionate about sharing the gospel with others? How have you done that on a practical level?
Yeah, I appreciate that. So, for those of you who know my wife, Rebecca, she's like the ultimate servant. She just loves to serve. And as a family, before we moved here, she found an opportunity to go to an elderly home. It's not an assisted living home, but an elderly home that just needed help. So we took the whole family. And we went in four other families, and we would serve one Saturday a month. And it was so cool to watch the kids, right? So they brought conversation. We brought service. People just needed things hung and moved around, and then we would fix them lunch. And inevitably, the kids were always a highlight for people to connect with. And their relationships continued to grow. We got to speak to so many people about Jesus and pray for them. And then the second one is a fun one. If any of you have ever tried this, again, it comes from Rebecca's family. Every January 1st, we do a pancake breakfast that we open up to anyone and everyone who wants to come. So the neighborhood, church, friends, work. And it's like a drop-by, 9 to 2. And we turn on the griddles, and we do a whole bunch of pancake batter. And inevitably, it just continues to grow over here. And the kids serve. They're at the door. And by the way, you're all invited January 1st, mark it on your calendar. And if you think I'm kidding, ask the people who've been. Because it's what's funny is we do this serving, and many of you have come to the breakfast, and you've witnessed to my neighbors and friends who don't know Christ. It's been so cool to watch. So sometimes it's just an opportunity as a family, and the kids, again, they play a huge role in it. So think about those things. We live in a place that has more blessing than anywhere else in the world. The things you have, whether it's a big house or small house, you could do things. Hospitality is really a cool way with families.
I'm going to echo on that. I would be remiss not to say to pray for our children. Ultimately, as a mom, I discipling our kids and trusting that their hearts would be changed, not just external change, but internal change, so that they would grow and love Jesus personally is very, very important. And we pray that for our kids often. But I would say hospitality is the easiest way because at work, you're talking about work things, you're ultimately getting a job done. But when you invite those friends into your home, they're able to see how you cook and how you play and how you discipline and how you laugh and cry with your kids and the highs and lows that little children bring. And also, I think people are willing to open up and be more real as I share personal struggles, things that are going on, they are often willing to share in return. And so asking that God would bless those encounters in our home so that our kids can watch the people that we love on, praying for those friends is really neat. And along with that, just taking an interest, I always tell my coworkers, I want them to know that they're loved. And I want them to know that they're loved because Jesus loves them far more than I do. And so with the kids, whether it's some small gift basket to encourage a coworker who's having a rough go or someone going through a difficult health situation, being able to tangibly come alongside of them and do something small that often will blow them away. Like, no one's ever cared enough to do this for me, and I care because Jesus cares.
It's clear that God has put each of us with people and in spheres very deliberately so that we might be gospel witnesses to them. Sometimes God actually wants us to look at a new sphere or a new opportunity. And Pastor Dan has a little advertisement for ways in which we in Columbus can be a part of what God is doing as the nations are brought to us.
There's an opportunity to host, to be pick someone up at the airport. Those are just little ways, and you'll find it on an insert in your bulletin. If you were to want to have that kind of contact with an international, it's amazing the number of times that we've done it. Lots of times they will come back to us and say, why are you doing this? Because it's time and it's effort. The most Americans, frankly, are not giving. And so as a follower of Jesus, it's an open invitation to express how God has changed you and given you new life. And you're just wanting to share it with those that are coming from far away. So take a look at that insert, and if you would love to pass that in to someone before you leave today, there's opportunities waiting.
Opportunities waiting. Would you join me in saying thanks to the panel for their insights? I hope you've gotten many. Before we conclude with a song to remind us of who the gospel is, I'd like to invite you to say together a set of verses from 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote about how he's using us in a macro picture, on a macro scale, in the micro sections of our lives. Here's what God is doing in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be proclaimed and lived out through each of us and through all of us. I'm going to invite you to stand, and before we respond in song, we're going to say 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 together to remind us and to give us motivation for representing Jesus. Say this loudly with me. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And to be honest, the answer is no one. And to be honest, the answer is every person who knows Jesus. God makes us equal to the task. May we take it, that opportunity.